And good morning to each and every one of you. What a blessing it is to fellowship and worship the Lord together. If you have your Bibles, do open with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, as we continue to look at the book of James. And we started last week a study entitled The Wisdom from Above. The wisdom from above, because that's what James is talking about. He's talking about really a comparison between two wisdoms. Now, I did give you a homework assignment, and I know most of you didn't do it. But if any of you started on it, I just want to commend you this morning. And that homework assignment was to begin to read through the Proverbs. And as we do that, to notice how much the Proverbs talk about the two words that are found here in verse 13, which is wisdom and understanding, and what they spoke of. And we looked at some of the Proverbs last week, and we saw that it's more than intellectual knowledge. It's more than gathering information. It's more than even gathering information about the Lord. But it speaks about an understanding of God. It speaks about a spiritual insight and understanding of who the Lord is. And it's something that in this day and age we live, like every day and age, we desperately need spiritual wisdom. And so let's read together. It says in verse 13, James chapter 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and strife exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Would you pray with me just one more time, please? Father, we do ask that you would open your word now to us and really speak, Father, to us and draw us close and near to you, Lord, this morning. We just want to bless you, God, for the great things, Lord, that you have in store for us, your people, Lord. What you often want to do, Lord, in our hearts and in our lives. And God, we ask that you would just open your word. You would feed us, God. You would wash us today. And you would stir our hearts, Lord, for you. God, if need be, you would convict us. And that you would show us, Lord, the error of our way, that we might follow your wisdom. Lord, if we are those that are walking, Lord, in strife and envy and self-seeking and selfish ambitions, in confusion and every evil thing, God, if we are, Lord, listening to the lies of the enemy, the lies of this world, God, I pray you'd show us. You'd show us today. And you'd help us to walk near and close to you. And we just praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we last week looked, as I said, at the Proverbs and saw this need for us to really walk in this wisdom that God and God alone has. We saw that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We saw that in the New Testament, you have three testimonies from the Word, three different verses that say the same thing about God and wisdom, and that is that God alone is wise. I want to read those to us again because I think they're so vital and really so important for what we're talking about here. We're talking about wisdom from God and then the wisdom of the world, which the wisdom of the world is demonically inspired. And that's what James makes it very clear, that it's not only earthly, it's not only unspiritual, but it's demonic. It's of the devil. Then there's the wisdom of God. Now, God alone possesses wisdom. None of us have wisdom. He says, Romans chapter 16, Paul says in verse 27, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever.
1 Timothy 1, verse 17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then the book of Jude, verse 25, says, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise." And again he says, "Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Now we saw last week how that God alone is wise. That in God is found the wisdom that we need. And again, this is a spiritual wisdom we're talking about. But you know, the New Testament also tells us that not only God, in the sense of God the Father, is alone wise, but obviously as we understand the Trinity, that Jesus Christ is God Himself, that in Christ dwells that wisdom. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "In whom are hidden," speaking of Christ, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Again, it's in Christ are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we'll look at this in a minute, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus," speaking of Christ Jesus now, he says, "who became for us wisdom from God." You see, it's Jesus as He dwells within us and lives through us that we're going to experience and really manifest the wisdom of God. Again, it comes back to knowing the Lord. Again, it comes back to that place of fellowship with Him. And again, it comes back to that place where God alone is going to lead us and guide us. It really comes back to what? It comes back again to a deep and intimate walk with the Lord, a personal walk with the Lord. It comes back to knowing God's Word, not just intellectually, but letting the Word of God take a real effect in your life and letting the Spirit of God breathe the Word of God into our lives and become something that has been manifested through our lives. You know, if you compared Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about walking in the Spirit, and he says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And he gives that list of really the characteristics of God. You compare that with what James is writing here. They're very similar. Because what Paul says is the evidence of God's Spirit at work in your life and you being led by God's Spirit and walking under the power, really, of God's Spirit, that it's not you who lives, but Christ who lives in you, as Paul says there earlier on in Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, where he says that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So it's this, I'm dead and He's alive and He begins to flow through me. When you understand that, you begin to realize that the fruit of the Spirit is, again, the evidence of God at work in our lives. It's manifested in character. It's not manifested in speech, meaning, you know, my eloquence or the way I can explain some doctrinal thing about God. It's manifested in my life. It's manifested practically. Well, that's what James is saying. James has a little different slant, if you would, maybe some different terminology, but basically you end up in the same place. Because James says in verse 17, the fruit of walking in God's wisdom, he says, is first the wisdom from above. It's first pure. It's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruit, it's without partiality, without hypocrisy. And so again, you see here what he's talking about is really the character of someone. Someone that carries himself in a way that is peaceable. Someone that carries himself in a way that is holy, that is pure. Someone that is easy to reason with. The word willing to yield is sweet reasonableness. It means that you can talk with them and reason with them. It's someone that he says here is gentle. It's someone that has mercy filling their lives and flowing from their lives to the people of God and the world around them. It's someone who isn't a person that's partial. It's someone who is bearing good fruit. And so it's the same kinds of things. And I think it's important for us to see that the Word of God often will say the same thing, but in a different way. God knows how much we need to be reminded of things. In fact, Peter writes his whole epistle in that very light. He says that I'm writing this to leave this When I die, after I depart from my tent, he calls it, his body, that you will have a reminder of the things, he says, that you were established in and know. You already know these. You're established in them, but I still want you to be reminded of them. And do we need to be reminded this morning of the wisdom that the world brings to us and how worthless it is? Do we? I think we do. I think sometimes we just get caught up. And if I could go a little deeper than that, I would say the church today, in a very large part, is following the wisdom of the world. That ultimately, as James lays it out for us, that ultimately here is the wisdom of the world that is ultimately unspiritual, it's carnal, as the word earthly speaks of, and it's demonic. I like how some of the other translations of our Bibles render these passages. Verse 15 in the NIV says this, "Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil." It's just of the devil. We'll say, that's of the devil, man. It's of the devil. Well, that's heavy. I mean, if that's true, which obviously it is, God's word is telling us it is. If this is true, we need to really investigate this. We need to really say, Lord, what is the wisdom of the world compared to the wisdom of God? Because I don't want to walk in it. Now, does the church have the ability, can I say, to walk in the wisdom of the world and still walk with God? Can we be deceived? Can we err? And I would say even in the first century, they did. They did. And so obviously the answer is yes, we can. And are we today? Yes, we are. Do you realize that what James here is writing about isn't something he's warning them might come, but he's talking about what's going on. And he's trying to shake them a little bit and wake them up and say, listen, you need to hear what's happening. You need to see what's going on in your churches. Remember James, there in the first few verses of the book, he writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. These are Jewish Christians that have come into the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They've received him. They're born again. But they're Jews. Now, they're amongst the dispersion. That is the Greek-speaking world. They're out. They're not sitting in Jerusalem. James writes from Jerusalem, but they're out all over the world in these different Greek cities and Roman cities. And that's where they are. So he writes to them out there. And as he writes to them, he brings up this issue. Now, look what he says in verse 14. He says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above." But again, it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. "For where envy..." Look at verse 16. This is the fruit of the wisdom of the world. The wisdom that's demonic. "For where envy and strife exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there." What is he talking about? He's talking about church division. Why do I say that? How do I know that? I know that because he goes on, and remember, James didn't write and then take a break in chapter 1. And then, he started back up chapter 2 the next day, and he wrote chapter 2. James wrote a letter. There was no verses, there was no chapters, it was a flowing letter. And as you read the flowing letter, you come to chapter 4, which is right after the wisdom from above. And then he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desire of pleasure that wars in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and you covet and you do not obtain. You fight and you war." Now the word war here is the word for quarrel. Argue. You argue. "Where do wars and arguments come from among you?" is what he's saying. Where do these arguments and these battles come? The fighting, the strife. And then he says again there in verse 2, "You fight and you war," or "you battle. You do not have because you haven't asked. You ask and do not receive because you've asked amiss," or a mistake. "You've asked with carnal intent that you might spend it on your own pleasures." It's about you. And there's always going to be division when there is envy, strife, and selfish ambitions, which is what he says in verse 14. Bitter envy. So some of your translations have strife. Bitter strifes. or jealousies, self-seeking, selfish ambitions, these things that are happening. And what's the end of it? Confusion and every evil thing. Now, the word every evil thing in verse 16 is a word that really refers to every worthless thing, useless. Things that just have no depth, no meaning. Not necessarily means it's got to be innately wicked and just evil, but just every evil thing. It's just worthless things. It has no value. That's what he's talking about. And that's what happens when I get involved in the picture, when you get involved in the picture, when our flesh, as we say, is there. I think, what a picture of the difference between a marriage that has purity, a marriage that has gentleness and willingness to yield, and a marriage that's full of mercy and good fruit. Think about that. And what a marriage that has those things is a sweet marriage. It's a blessing. It's a joy to be in that marriage. A marriage where there are selfish ambitions and contentions and jealousies and strife, it's confusing. It's confusing, and it's certainly not edifying. It's like no one wants to be in that kind of marriage. That's why you have so many people today trying to flee out of their marriages, because of why? The flesh. Us. My biggest problem in my marriage is me. My biggest problem in my walk with God is me. My biggest problem is me. It's really the only problem. And when I learn to die, and when I learn to get out of the way, life just becomes so much more of a joy. No matter what's going on in my life, there's just a clarity, a simple, it's so confusing when it's based on and manifesting flesh. We need the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And I bring up marriage as an illustration. Anyone that's married knows clearly what I'm talking about and the difference between sweetness and grossness. I mean, just gross. Ah. You know, obviously, it goes far beyond that. And I think really in this context, it goes to a church body where they're warring and fighting and there's divisions amongst them. And you know, it's caused from the foundation of it is worldliness. It's worldly. When we become worldly, we become self-focused. How do I know that? Verse 4 of chapter 4 just goes on. Let's keep reading. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, yearns jealously for us. Now, this is a good kind of jealousy. I want all of you. And God's just saying, I'm not going to share you with the world. That's what he's saying there. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, notice again that issue of pride and humility. Self and the Spirit. The Spirit brings humility. When the Spirit of God is at work in your life, when you're following God's way, when you're walking in God's wisdom, when you're walking in that purity and that peace and that gentleness and those kinds of things, there's sweetness there. There's humility there. But when you're walking in the flesh, when you're living in the flesh, there's not that. There's pride and there's arrogance and there's strife and there's confusion. And notice what God says. He says, therefore, submit to God. When these things are going on, what the need is submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. So you see, there's hope. Maybe you feel trapped there. Maybe you feel trapped in the flesh. You feel like maybe areas of your life or your life just in general is filled often with selfishness and these things that James has brought up. Maybe there's a lot of confusion. I just am here to tell you this morning that there's tremendous, tremendous hope. See, even in this situation, James writes to them and really calls them out. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. He's speaking spiritually. Wow. He says, you're a friend of the world. Now, the world is the wisdom from beneath, the wisdom that is earthly, the wisdom that is unspiritual, the wisdom that is demonic. He says, there's hope because what God says is draw near to me, resist the devil. Draw near to God. Submit to God. God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. You can do that. Notice what he says in verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, don't think I'm going through all of chapter 4 and we're done. I'm just touching it. People are like, wow, Pastor Trent's really traveling. He wants to finish James. The context is so powerful, I have to read it. Look at verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, the Lord, who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? So notice again that judgment's there. There's a problem with judgment. And you know, when I think of a church in the New Testament that is a church that has strife and divisions and all of these kind of confusing things in it, the church I think about, and if you've read your Bibles and studied a little bit, I think you're probably already thinking the one I'm thinking about, the church of Corinth. And the church of Corinth was known to be a church that was divided. Why was it divided? Because of worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. If you finished your homework assignment last week, your new one this week is 1 Corinthians. I mean, you read through it and you're just going to see. Now, I want to turn there. Would you do that with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because I want you to see this. I believe that God's word is way more powerful than my word. So I like to read the scripture to us today and just hopefully wash us and the Lord would speak. But the whole premise of the book is found in verse 10 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. He says, Paul writes, now I plead with you. That's Paul. He's starting his letter off after he greets them and a few little things. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you by the household of Chloe, or by those of Chloe's house, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized no one except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. It's a mess. When I think confusion, look at the church. It's all messed up. It's confused. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I do not know if I've baptized any others. For Christ did not send me to baptize, here he gets to it, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Now, what's Paul saying here? He starts off saying, the church is a mess. The body of Christ today is a mess. I'm sad to say it, but I have to say it. It's a mess. And I'll tell you why. Yeah, there's divisions and yeah, this group's saying this and that group's saying that. But that's not the issue. We can agree to disagree. But there's the lack of the Spirit of God. Love. There's a lack of unity, not because we have different opinions, but because we're in the flesh with our opinions. That's why there's a lack of unity, because we live for self. Do you realize, when I think of worldliness and the church, and I think of our modern day church, I think, boy, we are struggling greatly with worldliness. Down to the very pastors and leaders and how they are trained to operate the church. Do you realize that pastors today are being trained in seminaries today to run the church in a fashion that is not just grounded on the Word of God? That you can't compare it with the book of Acts. It's not to have prayer meetings and to wait on the Lord and to be filled with the Spirit and to go out. Now I'm just explaining the book of Acts. Okay, a summary of the book of Acts here. To go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach the people, to equip them in the Word of God, to provide for the church a place to come together, to stir one another up for love and for good works, to encourage one another. That's not what they're being taught today. They might have one class that touches on some of those things, but they are not being taught to seek the face of God. They are being taught methods and programs, and this is how you grow the church. And there are today, for the pastors that were taught that. There's today conferences they can go to. And do you realize that it's really mobilized and financed by the worldly secular business philosophies of life? Philosophies of business. And they bring them into the church, and you know, you've got these people that are really good speakers and really good music program and this and that and the flash and all this. And that's what they're building the church on. The church is not being built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The church is being built upon men that are very slick and very good and very gifted. And I'm not saying they're wicked. I'm not saying, you know, they're cult leaders. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand what I am saying. I'm just saying that it's not a dependency on God. It's a dependency on theories and ideas, the wisdom of the world. And today you find utter, utter confusion in the church. Today you find great divisions in the church. And, you know, it is an issue that we do need to address in our own church and our own lives. And the issue is, are we filled with the Spirit of God? Are we committed to that? When there's a problem in our church, and there's a problem in our lives, there's a problem where we work in the secular world, are we committed? Are we committed to seeking the face of God? Are we committed to let God reconcile these things in our hearts? Is that our commitment? That's what Paul's trying to bring them back to. Now let's read on here in 1 Corinthians, because I think this is very insightful. Listen, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I want to just say that a lot of the reasons that what we have today in the modern church growth movement, a lot of the reasons, and even today in what is called the emerging church, which is even more deadly, and you can always identify it because the Word of God isn't lifted high. It's kind of lower down somewhere, and it gets lower and lower as the years go on. But their first and foremost motive often is we want to reach people. And that's a good motto. I mean, that's great. Of course, let's reach people. But we're not going to reach them with the message of the cross. I mean, that's just, you know, that's old fact. The times have changed. I mean, these kids, they spend their time in front of computers and all the TV and all of the media and, you know, the HD and they're just all this stuff. And they do surveys and there's all these things that are done, basically to come to say, we've got to find something else than just a traditional worship service with worship and announcements and a good Bible study just to exegete the scriptures. Well, that doesn't really work in, you know, the postmodern era we live and, you know, the age of enlightenment and all of these things that are going on and all the technology. You got to keep their attention. You got to grab them. And there's truth in those things that it's difficult. It's hard. I find it to be a lot harder than it used to be. But I want to just tell you that when we leave the Word of God and come up with flashy, neat ideas that have somewhat of the message, I mean, they've gone so far. You realize this, do you? That they've gone so far to say, don't right away give them the gospel. Ease them in. What is it? Numb? I mean, we don't talk about sin. And I mean, just don't preach the word. But see, the problem that you have with that, the problem I have with that, is Paul said, preach the word in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And what do you do with that? He said, why? Because times will come when they'll have itching ears and they will heap up from themselves teachers and be turned away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Sometimes that's what I'll do. And I do. I listen to these guys. I'll get on the web and listen to them. I'll turn on the TV and I'll listen to them. And I try with just a humble heart, just go, okay, here I am. And I just hear fables. And you know, every now and then, I know there's some truth there. Yeah, that's true. But just, what is that? And sometimes I just have to go pray because I just get so mad. The message of the cross is foolishness and always been foolishness to those that are perishing. It's a what? Who cares? I mean, what are you guys doing anyways there on Sundays? You go there and you invite your friend. They're just thinking, it's dumb. Why do people raise their hands? what is all that singing about? And that guy that he's just talking about God, and I mean, you really like that? Because they're dead. Because their wisdom is the wisdom of the world. It's empty. They're deceived by the enemy. They need to be saved. They cannot be saved without the gospel. They will never be saved if we're in the way, will they? They need to see Jesus. They're not going to be saved when they come into the church and they realize these guys all hate each other. I mean, they're all divided, and that church says that, and this, and that, and that. And we've got a real problem, don't we? And there's a need for the sweetness of Jesus. That's what the church needs. People, they don't know it's Jesus yet when they come in, or when they enter, if you would, into our lives. They don't know it's Jesus. Whoa, that's Jesus. They don't know. They just go, what is that? Now, that's not religion. I've seen religion, they'll say. That's, what is that? That's the Lord. That's when that fruit's coming out of our lives. So as we gather together, we've got to say, we need the Word of God. Now, I believe in old-fashioned gospel preaching. And I believe that that's how we're going to win souls out there in the world. You go out and you preach the gospel. You share the good news with them. And you're going to be laughed at and you're going to be a fool. But I don't think we need to compromise the Word of God to reach people. What a contradiction of terms. And that is none other than the wisdom of the world. Paul dealt with it. You see, Corinth was a place of great intellectual understanding. Corinth was right next to Athens. When I think of Corinth, I think of two things. I think of Sin City. I was sitting down at this conference with pastor friend John Michaels from Vegas, and he's got a Calvary chapel out there. I said, John, how's Sin City going? You know, it's just like, okay, take out maybe the gambling and whatnot, but the immorality, the pornography, all that garbage. Well, Corinth was a place where the temple that they worshipped at and the gods they worshipped, the priests of the temple were priestesses and they were prostitutes. And they come down in the city, and that's how the men that were traveling through, because it was a city of commerce and travel, and the sailors would come through there, and they would come down and they'd worship that god. Well, of course they want to worship that god. But it was just debauchery. But it wasn't just that. It was also the intellectual capital of the world. It was where the philosophers were. It was there where all of the Stoics and the Epicureans, remember Acts 17, Paul, Mars Hill, and he comes into the city where the unknown gods, that's Athens. That's right next to Corinth. And so it was this place. So it was a place where there was these, if you would, intellectual, the wisdom of man strongholds that you'd come in there. And in fact, that's what they said to Paul. Remember when Paul came in there? They said, what does this babbler have to say? Now, you got to understand the word babbler in the Greek, what it speaks of, and certainly in that climate and culture, what it speaks of is it speaks of, the literal meaning would be a seed picker, which is what? I mean, a chicken? Kind of like it. They would pick a seed of thought from this group and a seed of thought from this group and make a new one. He brings some new things to our ears, they said. What? That's what he was talking about. They were taught, Luke, as he records that, some new doctrine, some new ideas, some new philosophy. In fact, they said he preaches Jesus and the resurrection, which they took as two different things. Jesus, you know, because again, they were in the city. It was a city that had gods for everything. It was said of Athens in ancient Greek writings, it was said of Athens that there were more idols in Athens than humans. There were more statues than people. That's what Athens was like. It was said of Athens there was more people awake at 1 a.m. than there was at 1 p.m. It was a place of great immorality and great philosophy. The wisdom of the world. You couldn't go to a place of the wisdom of the world more in Paul's day. And he came in there and he just preached the gospel. And it was hard ground. I mean, he had very little converts there in Athens. So you read the story there. He had a really great work that was going on in the church of Corinth, but then the enemy came in. We're of Paul. We like Paul. Oh, we like Apollos. Remember Acts chapter, the end of 18, talks about this man named Apollos. And Apollos was a man that was known for being eloquent in his speech. And that's why it says here, some say they're of Apollos and others say that they're of Paul. Others say Cephas, or the word really refers to the Apostle Peter. But here, Apollos is very eloquent in his speech. Now, there's nothing wrong with being eloquent. And there's some incredible, good old Puritan. You want to get down to the roots of Christianity and some good old Bible teachers and revivalists of the old day. I mean, these guys could speak. You read their writings and it's just like, you go to another planet for a minute. It's beautiful. There's nothing wrong with that. It's when we put our hope in that. Do you realize Paul wasn't eloquent at all? Paul was, according to 2 Corinthians 10, it says there that his letters, his writings are mighty and powerful. But then it goes on to say, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. I mean, imagine, this is his church. He started the church. He spent a year and a half of his life there. And this is what they're saying about him. Oh yeah, weighty and powerful, the guy writes. But you see the guy, he's a fool. I mean, basically what they're saying, his bodily presence, he's ugly. He's weak. He's a wimp. He's scrawny. I don't know. I mean, church history tells us he was a short guy, bowed legs and hooked nose. I mean, probably wasn't the cutest guy on the block. Maybe that's why he never got married. But anyways, but his speech, they said, it's contemptible. I mean, take the guy to court. But so there was some that said, we're of Paul, the founding pastor. Oh, we're of Apollos. I mean, oh, listen to him. Others, we're of Peter, the disciple of Jesus himself. And even others went so far as to say, we're of Christ. Church, my point that I'm making here is when Paul writes this, we always think, oh, we're in the modern age. You know, like we're so special and so different. We're no different. It's just cycles. Yeah, there might be different technologies we have they didn't have. But the heart of man is the same. The gospel's the same. The devil's the same. His schemes are the same. And we're today in a day and age where Satan is blinding and deceiving and weakening the church of Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is seek the Lord. We don't need to read another book, probably. We don't need a new philosophy. We need just to seek the Lord. And we need to draw near to Him. And we need to depend on Him. We need to die to ourselves and let Christ do His work in our lives. I just need to read this because it's so powerful. Verse 19, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. This is God speaking. And bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Now Paul asks a series of questions. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has God not made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. So Paul admits, my message isn't the most current, if you would. And to the Greeks, foolishness. So you're winning on both sides here, guy. And to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There it is. Christ is what? The cross. Oh, do we need the cross? Don't we need to talk about and to look to the redeeming work of the cross? What happened to the power of the cross, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ? What happened to it in the voices of the pulpits today in America? That's what brings revival. That's what changes lives. It's just so sidelined and watered down, and we need to exalt it. Oh, how we need to exalt it, because it's the power of God and the wisdom. There it is. It's the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God, if God was foolish, Paul would say here, is wiser than men. And the weakness, if God was weak, is stronger than men. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh. Note that according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God purposely, willfully has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That, verse 29, that no flesh, no wisdom of man, no me, no self, no flesh would glory in His presence. And then this is the verse we read earlier. Of Him you are in Christ Jesus. Of God you're in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus became for us wisdom from God. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that as it is written, He who glory, let him glory in the Lord. That's why. The cross is foolishness. The message is sometimes, if you would, not as relevant as some might think it should be. And I want to just tell you, it's very relevant. You know what's relevant today? Guilt, sin, need of forgiveness, need of a change of life. That's very relevant because man's heart is in great need of that. And I'm not saying you can't package it in certain ways, but just make sure, however package it comes in, it ends at the cross. I mean, it's cross. It's the blood. It's sin. It's conviction. It's righteousness. It's coming judgment. It's salvation from hell. It's the cross. It's got to be there. It's got to be there. And Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom to declare to you the testimony of God, but I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul chose, "I'm not going to come in the wisdom of man." He says, "And I, my speech and my preaching," here it is, "was not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and power." Now, do you want human wisdom? Church, what do we want for our church? What do we want for our city? Do we want to be a people that say, hey, we've got the cool stuff? Isn't that so the world? I mean, got the new car and the new thing and the new computer, the new gadget, and the new, and that, and isn't that our world? It's the world. It's the world. Or do we want the power of God at work in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our fellowship as believers? I don't know about you. Yeah, I think I do. I think we, of course, I certainly know. I don't want the world. I had enough of it. I don't need a bunch of fluffy words and stuff. I need some evidence of the living God who's still alive today. He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man. There it is. But in the power of God. And can I say the wisdom of God brings the power of God? He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. It's not that we're not going to bring wisdom. It's just a different kind. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The end is empty. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. He is speaking about the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 declares that very thing, and he uses the word mystery and wisdom, and it's in reference to the gospel was hidden in ages to come, and is now has been revealed to the world, to the Gentiles, through the church of Jesus Christ, and is even being revealed to the principalities and powers by the church of Jesus Christ, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now hang on with me just here for a second. Oh, we're going to close up here. But listen, here's a verse that just speaks of the glory of God's plan, right? We right away think of heaven. Eye hasn't seen. Ear hasn't heard. Hasn't entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's us. That's the church. Yeah, heaven. I can't wait. I mean, take me home. Eye hasn't seen. But that's not what He's talking about. He is talking about the wisdom of God in our lives here and now. He's talking about the work of the Spirit of God in our lives today. Listen to what He says. Verse 10, but God has revealed them. What's the them? Verse 9. Things eye hasn't seen, things ear hasn't heard, things that hasn't entered the heart of man. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Now, He's really referring to, when He says us, the apostles, I believe. But He's doing that and revealing that word, and they're writing that down, and we need the same Holy Spirit. They need to write it. We need the same Holy Spirit to read it and to understand what they wrote. He says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now you're getting my attention. I want the deep things of God. I want the things of the Spirit. I don't need the wisdom of man and the world. We've got enough of that stuff, and it's just confusion. I mean, just look at politics today. There it is. Take a good look. You want it? I mean, you want that in your life? That's your country. That's what we got. You know, and you can't look around the world and find anything really much better. It's just man. But when you come into the church, and when you come into relationship with God, you're coming to a whole different God. You're coming to a whole different platform. The Spirit of God is seeking to work in our lives. For what man knows, the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him. Basically, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Basically, what he's saying here is obviously only God's Spirit really knows the deep things of God, and he's come to manifest them to us. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Notice again the world comes up. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural, that word natural is the same word that's there found in our James text, which there says earthly, the word central there. That word that is unspiritual is what it's natural. It's carnal. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? They're foolishness to him, nor can they know him, because they are spiritually discerned. So if I try to seek to win people to Christ through carnal means, all I've done is won no one to Christ. I don't care how big our church gets, and we have all these programs and things, people aren't coming into relationship with God. They're coming into relationship with an organization. It's not what we're after. There's no power. You have to step back and say, well, why isn't the church powerful like it was in the book of Acts? Because we're not the book of Acts. We're not seeking the Lord. We're doing this and doing that. We got that. And there's a lot of movement. But it's not a movement of the Spirit of God. It's a movement of carnal men with carnal wisdom doing carnal things. It looks good on the outside, but once you get into it, there's no depth. There's not the deep things of God. There's not stirring. There's not true salvation happening. I mean, you might have it here and here by God's grace. He's good, but there's not a real movement of God. And that only comes as we surrender, as we give it up, as we die to that flesh, that selfish ambition, that envy and jealousy. And we recognize that what I need, and church, this is what you and I need today. We need to get near to the Lord. We need to recognize, you know what, we're worldly. And we need to submit to God and draw near to Him and resist the devil and cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's a good thing. It's not bad. When we find ourselves judging, you know, and I shared a lot of stuff about what's going on today in church. I'm not here to judge. I'm just here to say this is what the Word of God says. And as we look at this, this is not what it is. I'm not here to condemn or say those people are of the devil, or, you know, that is the body of Christ. And let me make it clear. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying in the midst of it, there's a lot of unsaved people. But there's a lot of beautiful people. But I would just say that we've fallen into a trap and we need to be careful. And I know this. God hasn't called you or me to judge anyone. He's called us to judge ourselves. And so that's what I ask us to do today, is to judge ourselves and see where we are. And we all fall short. I mean, I would be just a hypocrite to stand up here and say, yeah, and I got it all together, and it's just great. I don't. But I do know where to go. You know, I'm just another beggar looking for some bread. I just happen to know where the table is. And I'm just saying, let's go get the food. Because it's been freely given to us by God. Many of us look like we're living on Skid Row. There we are. And, you know, and our father drives up in a limo. And he opens the door and he says, "What are you doing? What are you doing laying here in the gutter?" And you know, there we are, and we got a needle sticking out of our arm, and we're down there, and our clothes are dirty, and we don't have any food, and you know, we're just a mess. The father's just saying, he's not going, "Look at you, scum," and shuts the door and leaves. He's, "I love you. Get out of there. Come on. I got something for you. I love you. I want to receive you. I want to change you. Now, you can't find me one person on Skid Row that says, 'I love it down here. It's wonderful. Come and join me.' Now, you go down there and do some ministry, and you find people saying, 'How do I get out of here?'" And it's like, we have all the riches of God. We have all that God has prepared for us. We have the things that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, the things that haven't entered into your heart yet. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, all ours. All we got to do is humble ourselves. Say, "That's the world. I don't want it. That's of the devil. It's not of God. And I'm going to get in that limo. My father, let him take me to his house. Let him clean me up. Let him change me. And let him just love me. And I'm just going to love him back. And you know, I'm worried about the heroin addiction and this and that and all that other stuff that I'm doing here down on Skid Row. But I want to just tell you, he's telling me he's got a way out. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he says there's a way out. I'm telling you right now, the only way out is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way out of your sin, the only way out of your, the things you're going through is the blood of Christ. And he's going to do it. And he's doing it. And he loves us. And he's got a plan. And he's got a future for us. And all we've got to do is just say, "Lord, I'm sorry. And Lord, I see now. And I just humble myself before you. And I just, forgive me for the way I've acted towards others, towards you. And Lord, I just need to die. I just need to die to myself. I need to let you, Christ, live. Let you do your work in me." Just come into that relationship. He'll take you step by step. He'll lead you. He'll bring you. Because he restores our soul for his name's sake. It's who he is. He can intervene. He can heal. He can transform. He can do that work, and only he can. I can't do it for you. Your spouse can't. Your friends can't. The church can't. It's only him. We can just point you to him. We can just say, "That's where he is." And church, I would just encourage us to draw near to the Lord, to know him, to just know him, just to abide in him. He'll lead you the rest. He'll do the rest of the work. And to know that his Spirit wants to fill us, guide us, and give us his wisdom, that wisdom from above. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for those today that, Lord, are confused. Those that are struggling. Those that are going through things in their lives, Lord. Those that have been, Lord, torn down by sin. I just pray that, Lord, it would be real clear to them. The gospel. Lord, whether they're a believer or not, clear, Lord. The road, Lord, to spiritual life and depth and success, spiritual prosperity, the road there is Jesus. Life. Do your will in us, Lord. We echo the prayer that Paul had for the Colossians. That we would know your will. And Lord, that we would have the spiritual wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of your will. God, we just pray that you would bring us to that place. You would give us that. Save those, Lord, amongst us that aren't saved. Maybe some that aren't sure. Show them, God. Help us all simply, Lord, to get right and to come near and to be in fellowship with you. Minister, Lord, to us. We need you. We confess you are in. You're all in all. And we bless you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand and let's close. And as we close today in a song, let's surrender it all. Let's give it to him. Let's do it right there. Just give him our hearts. And the elders will be up here to pray with you. Anyone that needs prayer, you need someone to just put their arm around you and pray with you. We'd love to do that with you. And God bless you this week. Join us for the barbecues today if you can stick around and fellowship. God bless you.
You have a great week.